Byron did want to be here with you this morning. His travel got extended just a little bit as they're taking care of his mom. But we're going to go ahead and jump into the series this morning that he mentioned last week. He mentioned the series, going to start asking the why questions. Why do we preach? Why do we sing songs? Why do we baptize, pass the place for offering or communion? Why do we do all that stuff? And so when he called me the other day and said, hey, can you do this? I said, yeah, let's do that, and let's go ahead and jump in the series. Let's just talk about why is there church at all? Why, before we start talking about why we do what we do, let's talk about who we are. And so that's where we are this morning. I grew up, I told you guys this a couple times, I grew up in a small country church. Just on the outside of Henryville, it's about 2 hours away from here. And there was about 40 of us in that church on a good Sunday. Now, in its heyday, maybe 50, but 40 of us on a good Sunday would have made up that church. And really, even today, and you could probably do this with your home church that you grew up with, you can close your eyes and kind of picture who sat where. Can you think about that? We sat on the fourth pew from the on the right, on the organ side, so you know about right where Brandt or Johnny is, right there, that's where we sat. That was our pew. Behind us was the preacher's wife and his kids. And just looking around that church, I was thinking about this. My Sunday school teacher, Mary, who was a very tall lady and intimidating, she sat in the back row. She's one of those back row Sunday school teacher Christians, I guess. But she sat way back there. Well, not way back there. It wasn't a very big church. So about five rows behind us, I guess. And then I was thinking about this, looking around my church as a child. I remember looking over and a few rows behind us on this side of the church was this family that I didn't really know. And that struck me, like, why didn't I know them? We were a church of about 40 or 50 people. Why didn't I know them? And it struck me that every single Sunday, this is weird, every Sunday, right before the sermon, they'd get up and they'd leave. They'd had someplace to go. Every Sunday, I started developing a complex about that as the preacher, but every Sunday, they get up and they do the songs, they do the communion, but then they just get up and leave. So I never knew them, but I remember them from the church. But I can think back and think about the exact same order of things. Troy does a good job here of keeping us on our toes, right? Maybe communion's at the beginning, maybe it's at the end. Just have your checks ready because the offering could be when you sit down or it could be, you know, you never know what's going to happen. But in this church, man, it was an announcement. It was a song, maybe a third song. Always the first, second, fourth verse of the song, right? And then it was the communion and offering and then the sermon. And then we all sang, blessed be the tie that binds as he walked down the middle to go back to the door. Does that sound familiar to anybody else? That was our church. That was who we are. But that's what we did. But that's all we did. We sang songs and we listened to a sermon. And maybe once in a while we'd have a meal in the basement or something. But that's all we did. I look back on the church. And I think the preacher tried. The preacher of mine is still a good friend of mine and a mentor of mine. I think he tried, but we were just kind of playing church. And I wouldn't describe us as the church. And we never grew. In fact, it got down to about 20 people or so. We left because the church split my senior year in high school. We left that church. So it's down to about 20. Even today, it's about 20, 25 people at the most. And it just wasn't a healthy church. We were never really focused on the community around us. We were never really focused on the lost. We were very inward focused. The church fought a lot. I remember my senior year in high school going to they had a congregational meeting in the basement. There was about three families that were left by that point, and those three families came together to hash it out. And I got there late, and I was listening around the corner and just hearing the fighting that was taking place in the church. And I just thought, you know, that's not what Jesus called the church to be. As a matter of fact, you know, just a few years ago, Mary, the tall Sunday school teacher, she passed away, and my grandmother told me, you know, before she died, that she went to visit her, and they had to forgive each other at that moment. And that's not a good picture of the church. So since I bummed everyone out with that picture of the church, let's talk about what Jesus actually calls the church to be, what he calls the church to look like. So what I want to do is to paint that picture of what Jesus called us to be, who Jesus calls us to be. Okay, so I've given you all the answers this morning. They're all on the outline there. I've given you all the answers. You don't have to take notes unless you want to add extra, but follow along. I'll explain some of these. Before we do that, I want to pray for us just to make sure God's at the center of this and that he teaches us. So God, we do. We come to you and just ask that you teach us this morning, God, that you're the central focus this morning. God, that you would challenge us when it comes to our role in your church as you build your church. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So as with any sermon, really, when a preacher says, hey, here's the three things that the church is called to, it's not the all things, but these are three things that the church, I believe, is called to do, that the calling that Jesus has placed on the church. And so let's jump into this. The first is this. The calling of the church is to seek the lost. And we know this because Jesus talks about this quite often. Matter of fact, he talks about Luke chapter 15. We see three parables, but one lesson. In Luke 15, we find Jesus where he usually is with sinners. He's with tax collectors. He's with, I think the passage actually says, notorious sinners. So these are people that everyone knew were sinners, and so that's who he was with. And these sinners would oftentimes come to hear Jesus. So when Jesus would be teaching, he'd be surrounded by sinners who came to hear Jesus. Not the religious people, right? Not the Pharisees, the religious leaders, all that stuff. It would be people who were seeking a relationship with God or wanted to hear this great teacher. And this made religious people very uncomfortable. It made the Pharisees squirm a little bit that there were all these sinners around this rabbi, around this great teacher. And they would complain about it. They'd call him out on it. And here's where we pick up in Luke chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus tells him this three parables in response to that complaint. And let's read together here. It's on the screen as well. It says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he'll call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are religious and have it straight away. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one of them. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she'll call in her friends and her neighbors and say, rejoice with me, because I found my lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Verse 11, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story, as if they hadn't heard enough. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. That's kind of an insult. I wish you were just go ahead and die so I could have my share of the estate. That's what he was basically telling his dad. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, as you saw in the video, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to his servants, verse 27, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead, now he's returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. And I love this part of the verse. So the party began. So we have a lost sheep, and we have the lost coin, and we have the lost son. And in each of these stories, you see three things that happen. You see three things that happen in each of these stories. Number one, something of great value was lost. Yeah, there were 99 other sheep, But that one sheep was of such great value to the shepherd, he had to do what he could to get it back. Sure, there were 9 other coins, but that one coin was of such great value to this woman that she had to find it. And sure, there was another son, one that didn't turn his back on his dad, right? But as a parent, you know there's nothing you wouldn't do for your son, for your kid. So there was something of great value that was lost. And then number two, there was an intense search to find it. The shepherd left all the other sheep, 99 sheep, left him behind to go searching for the one. And he wasn't going to come back. He went into the wilderness to find the sheep, and he wasn't going to come back until he had the sheep. The woman had the coin. She lost the coin. We've all lost money, haven't we? One of my favorite parts of winter is putting on the coat, reaching in like, oh, there's a dollar bill or a $5 bill there, you know. After service, Jackie Sturgeon was sharing with me a story. She said she thought she had lost a $100 bill. And you would search your house to find a $100 bill, right? And she said she looked for this for 2 years in her garage, looking the same places so many times. And then one time, finally, she found a $50 bill. She's like, I'll take it. You know, there it is. And Nancy was out there. She said, and then she called me and we rejoiced, you know. But that's what happened with the coin. She lost it, and she swept her entire home until the night. She had to put the lamp on to find the lost coin. And then the son was a little bit different. The son had to swallow his pride to do a little internal search. The father kind of let him go. But the son had to do a little internal search, and he found that, that it was worth more going back, even crawling back home as a servant. You know, you got to think, how would it look for me to walk back home after I blew all the money to crawl back home to dad? He had to swallow that pride a little bit, do a little bit of an internal search to find his way back home. So there was a great, something of great value was lost. There was an intense search in order to find it. And then there was great rejoicing when it was found. The shepherd joyfully put the sheep on his back, on his shoulders, to take it home. And when he got home, he called his friends, called his neighbors, and they got together and they rejoiced. He said, rejoice with me. I found the lost sheep. And I just picture him high-fiving and hugging and being excited about that, you know. And then the woman who found the lost coin, she did the same. She called all of her neighbors and friends, and they hugged and they high-fived and they rejoiced because she found the lost coin. I picture these two, because these two are a little bit different than the lost son. And I picture these two, and I apologize if you're a Saints fan. Brant, I apologize for this, but last week, I picture this a little bit like the Vikings fans celebrating last weekend. Did anybody see that game? Anybody see what I'm talking about? I'm going to tell you what I'm talking about if you're unsure. The Minnesota Vikings were playing the New Orleans Saints, and they were leading, and the Saints came back to take the lead, and you think, the Saints have won this. Wow, they're going to go on, and they'll play next week, which is today, for a chance to go to the Super Bowl, which the Super Bowl moves around every year, right? Super Bowl this year is in Minnesota. And so the Minnesota Vikings, they're thinking, we have a chance to play for the Super Bowl, which is in our hometown, on our home stadium. And they blew it, right? The Saints came back. And they had about 25 seconds to score before the end of the game, before the end of the season. And they had got down to 10 seconds, and something happened. And the Vikings pulled off this miracle. And I wanted you to watch that and then watch the rejoicing that took place after that. So let's take a look. You know, that guy, I think he might have been in Minnesota in January jumping in a pool. And I picture that, I see that rejoicing. I thought, man, that sounds a lot like this rejoicing here. Maybe there was some jumping in pools in Jerusalem when they found the coin. I don't know, but that's what it sounds like. They were excited, and they called their neighbors, and they got together, and they were high-fiving. They were excited. They were rejoicing because they found what was lost. And then there's the lost son. And there was great rejoicing, but it was so exciting in that home that dad threw a party. And he said, bring the finest robe, put it on him, bring him a ring for his finger, put sandals on his feet, go get the fattened calf that we've been preparing for a feast, and let's kill it, and let's have a feast, let's have a party. And so they did. Because there was something of great value that was lost, there was an intense search to find it, and then there was great rejoicing when it was found. You know, these were parables of Jesus, but the deeper point here is that we live in a world full of lost people, don't we? We live in a world full of lost people. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 that he said, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are what? Lost. Anybody know whose salvation prompted him to say that? A little Bible trivia. It was little Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? He was a wee little man. And he was a tax collector. He was an outsider, someone whose society had kind of already written off his value. And here Jesus says, he said, I came to seek and to save you, the lost. But we live in a world full of lost people, and they all have great value. I heard it said many years ago that you will never meet anyone that Jesus isn't absolutely in love with. They're all of great value. But my question for us as the church is, how intense has our searching been? How intense has our search been? We're in a world full of lost people, but are we too comfortable in our faith? Are we being challenged to seek and to save those who are lost? How intense is our search? Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve, and to find those who are far from God and bring them back home into safety. I put on your outline there that the church exists to continue the search. That's our job. That's what we're called to do, because the calling of the church is to seek and to save those who are lost. The second thing there is another calling for the church. It's to make disciples. Have you ever prayed this prayer? Have you ever said, God, just tell me what you want me to do? What's your vision for my life? What is your plan for my life? You know, we've all prayed that. What's God want me to do? Well, what's the next decision? What's the next direction he wants us to move? We've all been in that situation, but let me say this, go out on a limb and say this, that I believe that the vast majority of times when we're looking to make a decision about which direction to go, most of the time, God's not looking over our shoulder hoping that we make the right call. But instead, he's waiting to bless the choice that we make, because he's already called us to something. And that is to make disciples. So whatever you do, use it as a platform to make disciples. Use it as a way to make disciples. Look at Matthew chapter 28. A lot of people refer to this as the Great Commission. Verses 18 through 20, it says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what's God's calling in my life? What's God's calling for the church? What does he want us to do? Well, I think it's to make disciples. Jesus said to go and make disciples. So let's talk about that word go for a minute. When we read that word go, the Greek word there, in the original Greek, the emphasis is not on the destination, it's on the journey. That Greek word go can be better translated as you go, as you are going. As you are going, make disciples. He's not asking you to maybe pick up your life and move to Africa, and that's a great calling in your life. He's not calling us, he's not asking you to necessarily pick up everything you have and go someplace to make disciples. He's saying, as you go, make disciples. So as you go to school, or as you go to work, or as you go home with your family, make disciples, make little disciples. As you go on vacation, as you go throughout your life, make disciples. Make disciples. That's our calling. That's calling on our life. And how do we make disciples? Well, he says, by baptizing them. And Byron's going to be talking about that in a few weeks, about why we do that. And teaching them. And the way it's worded there, it's not just, hey, let me tell you about this, now go and do it. It's kind of a continual lesson. A continual lesson that is learned throughout life. It's a discipleship process. You know, it's coming to church and listening in and participating. It's coming, it's studying on your own. It's reading on your own. It's getting into a small group and living life together and growing together. Becoming a disciple simply just, it means becoming a lifelong student of Jesus and following him and learning his teachings and doing likewise. And when you become a disciple of Jesus, who then makes disciples of Jesus, who then makes disciples of Jesus, we're living out the Great Commission, aren't we? When we become disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And if you're there thinking, well, I'm not really make disciples kind of guy. I'm not that talented. I'm not that equipped. I'm not capable of doing something like that. Well, I love the last verse. He says, and surely I'm with you. I'm with you. Till the very end, I'm with you. I'm with you always. Jesus has a promise there for us. That's God's plan for the church. That's God's plan for winning the world. Bill Hybels, who's a pastor up at Willow Creek, he says this all the time. He says, the church, the local church, us, you, you're the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. Because Jesus has called us to do, to build his kingdom here. Jesus has called us to seek and to save the lost. Jesus has called us to make disciples. And I love the way Bill says that. Bill says, the local church is the hope of the world. Without the local church, how will they know? That should cause us to have a broken heart for lost people. That we are ready to charge out here and go find them, right? Let's catch the end of that story from the lost son. If we go back to that passage, in verse 24, where I ended, the son of mine was dead and now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. That's a great ending to the story, isn't it? Well, it's not the end of the story. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, so this is his brother, when he returned home, he heard music and he heard dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. And a servant, you could just sense the excitement in his voice. He says, your brother's back, and your father's killed the fattened calf, and we're celebrating because of his safe return. And you would think, wow, my brother's back. Let's go in, let's see him, let's give him a hug. That's not what happens. The older brother was angry. He wouldn't go in. His father came out and he begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day because your brother was dead and he's come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. That older brother was jealous. He was angry. Where's my party? Right? What are you going to do for me? Byron kind of talked about this last week, the earning versus effort. He thought he'd earned it. I've earned a party. I've earned something like this. I've been doing this my whole life. But he didn't understand what grace was. His focus wasn't on the lost. His focus was on himself. He was too busy worrying about, what about me? And really, he kind of reminds me of that small church I grew up in. You know, what about us? What about me? Not outward focused, not worried about the lost. And really, the truth is, as Christians, especially lifelong Christians, we're all a little bit inclined to be a little bit like the older brother. What about me? Am I being fed? Is the church meeting my needs? And Jesus says, you're missing the point. That's not what the church is. I came to seek and save those who are lost. Remember what he said? It's not the well who need a doctor. It's who? It's the sick. He says, I came to seek the lost, and I'm asking you to make disciples as you go. And the question is, are we the older brother, or are we in the party? Are we celebrating the lost coming home? Are we doing our part to seek and to save those who are lost? Are we, in fact, living our lives in a way that we're making disciples as we go throughout life? Are we impacting our friends? Are we impacting our neighbors? Are we impacting first-time guests when they come into this church? Are we making disciples? Are we disciples of Jesus who are making disciples of Jesus who are making disciples of Jesus? That's a great cycle to get caught up in. That's what his calling is. On the church. That's what his calling is for you. So let's take this serious, and let's be the church. Instead of just coming to church and playing church, let's seek and save the lost. And let's seek to make disciples. And then the third thing I put here is the calling of the church is to love each other. Three simple words, three small words, but a huge message and a tough message, a tough phrase to live by. And really, you may know this, that this has become the rally cry for, we didn't win a lot of games, but the IU football team, right? If you heard this, that the coach, that's his phrase, that's his mantra, love each other. He's a great Christian man, but that's what they even have a hashtag Leo, L-E-O, love each other. He has built his team in the same manner that Christ built the church, on loving each other. Jesus said, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. Jesus' directive to us is to reflect him. And when we reflect him, we're loving each other, right? The little told secret of church growth. We want our church to grow, right? We want to see this room filled. We want to see more people coming to know Jesus. Well, the little known secret to church growth is this. Loving churches grow, but cold churches don't. Cold churches aren't going to grow. I love the visual of the early church. Back in Acts chapter 2, we've talked about this several times over the last year or so. But I love this visual in Acts chapter 2, verse 44. All the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had, and they sold their property and their possessions, and they shared the money with those in need. That's crazy love for each other. And you know what? The Roman government, they hated Christians, right? And it was actually illegal to be a Christian, and they even sought to kill Christians. But even the Roman government would say that the Christians loved each other. And if they're saying it, the enemies of the church are saying it, you know it has to be true there. But the early church was known for exactly that kind of love, this crazy, sacrificial love for each other. And I look back to that little church I explained that I have fond memories of, loved growing up in that church with those people. I mean, man, towards the end, there wasn't any love. And that church didn't grow. But that's the kind of growth we want. And the best way to achieve that is to love like the early church. We call that fellowship. I talked about this in the 40 days. I said, you know, fellowship is basically being committed to each other, as committed to each other as we are to Jesus. We want that growth, and we want to add to our number daily, and we want those who are lost to be saved. But the truth is, I've heard it said that there are two reasons why people are still not coming to Christ. The first reason is they don't know any Christians. And the second reason is perhaps they do. Maybe they do know too many Christians, and they're not acting as Jesus acted. Who was it that said, I love your Jesus, or I love your Christ, but I don't like your Christians? Who was that? Do you anybody remember? Was it Gandhi? Yeah. I admire your Christ, but Christians don't look anything like him. People want to be around love. The church is called to love each other. The church is called to seek the lost. The church is called to make disciples. The church is called to love each other. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said these words. He said, I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. He realized that really the only thing Jesus is doing, from the time of his ascension to the time of his return, the only thing Jesus is doing is building his church. He's not directing the angel choirs that you read about in Revelation. You know, they're doing fine without him. He's not worrying that the planets are going to spin out of orbit. They're doing just fine too. He's not taking naps or crossword puzzles or anything like that. Jesus' 24/7 job, or focus, I should say, is building his church. And one of the greatest privileges that you will have, because see, he's building his church in Africa, and he's building his church in Europe and Asia and New York City and LA, and he's building his church in Ellettsville. And one of the greatest privileges that you can receive in your life is when Jesus taps you on the shoulder and he says, I have a critical role for you to play in building my church in Ellettsville. I have a job for you to do in building my church right here. And so we're going to sing a song here in just a moment that says just that. God, build your kingdom here. And make me a part of that, you know. Because it's not the job of the staff of any church to seek the lost. It's the job of the church. And it's not the job of the elders of any church to make disciples. It's the job of the church to make disciples. It's the job of the church to love each other. So we're going to sing this song, and I love the way it says this. It says, we are your church. And just like I said a while ago, we are the hope on earth. So maybe there's a couple decisions you can make this morning. Maybe one, you've never known Jesus. You've never been baptized and decided to follow him. We want to talk to you about that. We want to invite you to come up. Maybe number two, you're baptized and you're here, but you want to step up and say, I want to be a part of the church. I want to be a part of building the kingdom here. I want to be a member of this church. I want you to come on up and we'll talk about that. Or maybe it's this. Maybe you've been a member of this church for a year, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years. And you say, I've lost my focus on that. And I want to renew my focus on that. We want you to come up and we'll talk about that. But here's the deal. Jesus has called us to be more than just sitting in here on Sunday morning. He's called us to seek the lost. He's called us to make disciples as we go, and he's called us to love each other. So before we get into the details of why do we preach, why do we pray, why do we sing songs, all that stuff, let's understand who we are and who Jesus called us to be. So I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to invite the band to come up, and we'll sing this song, and it's a fun song, and you can clap your hands and get excited about this song. But I want you to be in prayer about what your role is in the kingdom. And maybe you don't know, but you're ready to jump in it anyway. And so we invite you to come up. So let's pray, and then we'll sing this song. God, we just thank you that not only did Jesus come to die for me and everyone in this room, but God, he came to die for those who are rejecting him even now, that there are lost people out there who still have a chance. And so, God, we pray that you use us, that you show us how to be used in your kingdom. That maybe there's someone here that doesn't know you and they want to be a part of that. That maybe there's someone here who wants to join up with this church in our cause to build the kingdom right here. Or maybe there's someone in this room who's just lost focus on it. And so we just pray that you bring that into focus for us, and you make it clear that you want us. And so, God, if there's anyone here that you want to move this morning, we just invite them to come forward and we'll chat about it. But, God, as we sing Build Your Kingdom Here, God, we just pray that that's exactly, it's not just a song we sing, but it's our prayer this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.